Hello and welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a piece that I'm putting together about supposed contradictions. You know, it's easy to take Paul versus Moses or Jesus versus Elijah and see, well, these two guys contradicted each other, but of course they didn't, but it's easy for people to try that. But when you've got the same letter, like the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul speaking in that same letter, and he seems to contradict himself, even though you want to use that argument if you're an argumentative person, you can't do that. You have to say to yourself, wait, both of these things are true. I've got to find a way to make them both be true and not just take sides. That's the thrust of what we're doing here. And I'm working now on 1 Corinthians. We did Romans already. Paul shows in a number of ways to the church at Corinth that God is sovereign, that he designs and he chooses and he appoints. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:27. You see your calling, brothers. Not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, not many of these kind of people are called, but God has called, and he uses the word chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. We look at this verse and we look around us and say, yeah, that's all true, because we're looking at the people that turned out of all this. But we forget that it says here God chose them. He actually chose them. Do you understand? He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Chosen the base things of the world. Chosen the things which are despised. Even chosen things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh would ever glory in his presence. You say, well, I came to Christ because of my faith. I didn't do any works. I came forward in that meeting. There you did something, right? Well, yeah, but, and I believed. There you did something. You're thinking your faith is a work, in fact, that you deserve heaven because you thought up believing in Jesus. Anyway, does Paul contradict any of what I just said in his further teachings to Corinth? Maybe you could see it in 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Now that can be on either side of the argument. You must believe to be saved. And God has ordained preaching to be the instrument of your salvation. God brings the preacher to the sinner, and the grace to believe that preacher. Yeah, it's still God. I'm trying to give the other side a little flack, a little laxity here, but it keeps coming up that it's God's grace that does all of it. You see from the first passage above that God deliberately chooses the underdog. And keep going through 1 Corinthians, and you come to 1 Corinthians 7 and 12, and it says, as God has distributed to each one. There's again a choosing of the gifts that you will have. As the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Did you think that up? Did you make up the idea of the Spirit doing works and gifts in your life? You didn't do that. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He, that's capital H, God, wills, as He wills. That's what it says in my Bible. God wills even the gifts of the Spirit. You got hungry for them? How did you get hungry for the gifts? God put that hunger there. It's all grace, folks. 1 Corinthians 12, the body is not one member, but many. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. It just keeps saying that same theme. God does what he wants because he wants to do it. And we're just the wonderfully blessed recipients. God ordains even specific members of the body of Christ to be in the positions that please him. It's brought out again in 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. We don't want to argue about that one either. That's another time. But God has done that. God has put gifts in the church. And he did it. He planned it out. He decided who is going to get what. But what about 1 Corinthians 12? Here we can finally shift back to that other side, if you need to be there. Earnestly, Paul says, desire the best gifts. Oh, that doesn't, I don't see God doing that. You've got a desire. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. It's in 12:31 and 14:1 I just read. Looks to me like the way that God places gifts and men in order is to place within them the desire to have certain gifts. If I tell you to desire, can you desire in your human state, in the way you were made, in your flesh? You can't do that. Even that desire, I believe, has to come. You step back into eternity past. Go back in your mind. You're going to see God arranging the church like he desired it to be. Whether men or their gifts, everything is set in order by God. And he puts a desire within you to have certain things so that certain things will happen in your life that will bless other people. Even down to each individual life, things are set in order beforehand and not by man. I'm sorry, I just can't find the other side very strongly. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Not I. Oh, I thought we had something nailed down here. By the grace of God, okay, we like to use that phrase. We don't think about what that really means. Okay, because of God, you know, I am what I am. And we like that part. It's like, what is that? Popeye the Sailor Man. I am what I am. I labored more abundantly than they all. But not really me. I have to just tell you, it was the grace of God that was with me. Oh, wasn't you? See, Paul himself was a man directed by the grace of God. He did nothing on his own. Just like nature. Nature? What about nature? That's in 1 Corinthians 15. There's one glory of the sun. Who thought that up? One, another glory of the moon. Another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. If it's true in nature, don't you think it's true in the church? That God has gave some of his glory, more of his glory to some than to others. Are you going to complain? Don't do it. Don't do it. That road doesn't end in a good place. Even the universe, its various shades of brilliance, totally set in order by God. Why? Because he wanted it. It was his purposes. Why is that star over there brighter than that star over there? I don't know. Do I need to know? Why is that person over there brighter than this person over here? I don't know. You can blame the person for not being bright enough, or you can say that God has ordained that certain people be certain ways. The first letter to the Corinthians, with some minor suggestions of disharmony, is easily arranged, I think, into a unified statement of God that he is in charge, that he does all things according to his will and his plan. I don't see any opposition there. Timothy brings us into more serious, deeper water. Let's go to Timothy for a while, where Paul is writing to a younger brother in the Lord, a man in whom he has placed much confidence. By the way, I don't like talking about the fact that Timothy was this young pastor. We like our theories of church government so much that we assume when we see this guy doing things in this church that he's the pastor. You'll never find the words the pastor in any place in the New Testament. It's always a plurality of pastors or shepherds or elders. They're all the same person. This man, Timothy, along with Titus and others like him, they traveled with Paul up to a point. And then come to a place, and they just couldn't all leave. And Paul would say to Timothy or Titus, you stay here, and you build this church, and you help them and strengthen them, and then we'll get back together. Timothy was in the apostolic group. I didn't say he was an apostle, but I'm saying he was in that group that traveled with Paul. And Paul is writing to him now, not to show him how to build his kingdom where he's going to live the rest of his life and get rich and famous. And no, he's just going to build this one church, the Ephesian church. Just think, Paul, Timothy, John, they all had a part in this Ephesian church. And yet, look at Revelation 2, where it talks about the church of Ephesus, where Jesus has something to say against them. Though there's a lot of good doctrine and good stuff going on there, they lost something. But anyway, Paul is a man in whom Timothy is a man in whom Paul has placed much confidence. He appoints Timothy as a temporary leader of the Ephesian church, counseling him to ordain elders, allow them to feed the flock after he leaves. Every pastor, in my opinion, every pastor ought to have in mind his leaving the church. Every leader, every one-man leader ought to have in his mind, I'm going to build this group until it's built and strong. Then I'll go build some other group. Not, I'm going to create for me a secure income for the, you know what I mean? Be careful of that. But he has other wise words to a minister of God, which all of us can take to heart. He is called a minister. First, he reminds Timothy of his own, Paul's, calling. There it is again. An unexpected manifestation of the grace of God, if ever there was one, Paul says to Timothy. And here it is. Jesus enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Wait a minute, faithful? He counted him faithful? He was faithfully killing Christians, but God accounted him. That's where it talks about calling things that are not as though they are. There was not a faithful Christian man named Paul, but God saw that, and he accounted it. He put that into Paul's account. You are faithful, and that's what Paul became. Putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. One little thought here, if you're on the other side, and it's perfectly, I hate to keep talking sides, but we do have sides, don't we? He says, I obtain mercy because. When you say because, after you said, I've obtained mercy, I wonder. I can't question the apostle here. He's speaking in the spirit, but he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Don't go too far with that thinking. When you sit around some night wondering, God, why did you save me? And then ideas come into your mind. Oh, it's because of that. I get it. Once you get it, you ain't got it anymore. You can't understand. Who has known the mind of the Lord? But he was ignorant, and God saves ignorant people. God saves evil people for his own purposes. But anyway, Paul, Jesus establishes a pattern of grace. Former blasphemers, former persecutors, anything, former anything. You take note. Whatever God did for me, Paul says, he could do for you. What he did for me was show unmerited favor. I did not deserve this grace. He called me specifically out of all the Pharisees and all the Sadducees that he could have called. So you see, God truly has a people. You get that? There were other Pharisees who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Why didn't God call them? But now here we go. The same apostle, a little later in the letter, says that God is for everybody, and he wants everybody to be saved. Here we get into the conflict. It's not a conflict in Paul's mind, but when we read it, without his explanation of it, we see a conflict. It says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in that same book, chapter 4, verse 10, God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Especially, specifically, I think is a better way to say that. We got a problem here? Well, let's see. God wants everyone to be saved. Doesn't God have the power then to just, boom, save everyone? No. Ooh, I didn't put that in my writing here, but the word no comes right away. I'm not coming against the power of God, but I'm seeing God himself who is just. You see, Jesus died for sin. It is just for God to save the one who calls upon him. It would not be just to save the one who rejects the only sacrifice that there is, who rejects that. The only way we're saved is through the sacrifice of Jesus. You reject that, you cannot be saved. So God can't save everyone because of the justice that has been meted out on Jesus. Seems certain to me that not all will be saved. So what must we say about God's will? You know, we were made in his image. Maybe there's a bit of ourselves in us that will explain his nature. Because I too desire things. Many things. Wonderful things, some of them. Most of them never happen and never will happen. So willing or wanting is not the ultimate decree of God. It's not the ultimate of who he is. Sure, he wanted a perfect world from the beginning. He didn't get that. He wants everybody to be saved, sure, but he's not going to get that because of the justice that came on his son. Our God did not create a planet full of people in hopes that they would mostly be lost or forever. No. He wants everybody to be saved. He wishes it. He desires it. But he knows that not all will be saved. He knows that. Yes, he is the Savior of all. But in a special sense, he's only the Savior of those who believe. Even John 3:16 teaches that. God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son so that the believers would be saved. Yeah. Well, a great mystery here. I don't want to shortchange this mystery for sure. But at the same time, anyway, Paul has uncovered it for us. It's not fully resolved in your mind or mine, but I hope you got a little inkling there when I was talking. God calls men like Paul to know and serve him while not calling others. Yet he loves even the ones he doesn't call and hasn't called from the foundation of the world. Both truths are here. It's in front of us, both truths. But who has known the mind of the Lord? I think we all have to come back to that. Rather than saying, okay, I'll jump on the Calvinist side, or I'm going to be an Arminian, those Calvinists are awful. Instead of doing that, why not just fall back on, I don't understand the mind of the Lord. I really don't understand him, and no one does, and it's okay. I believe both of these truths. The point I'm making is that this whole election matter is not about Paul versus Peter. Didn't happen. Or an early Paul versus a later Paul, who was more matured in his opinions. These two great truths stand side by side in the same epistle from the same man, and they call us to go figure, not to start a new denomination. Let's see if Paul speaks against himself in another letter to that same Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose. There it is again. And grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. Why me? We ask. Not him. Why you? Not her. Why? The answer is clear. Or at least as clear as we're going to have it on this side. His own purpose and grace. That's all you have to know. You can go as deep as you want, but you get down in there and you get all confused and messed up. Come back to this. God has a purpose for doing everything that he does. It was done before there was a world, before there was a person, much less you or me. No one knows who they are yet. But Paul, in his day, served these invisible believers night and day. What do I mean invisible? Again, we don't know which ones, the ones around us. We don't know always. We can't always figure it out. Sometimes it seems obvious. Sometimes it's not at all. 2 Timothy 2:10, I do all things for the sake of the elect. I don't know who they are, but I'm working for them, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And they will. They will obtain that salvation. They're in that number. But here it is again. Here it is again. After Paul's clear declaration that there's a chosen people, after he tells us they were clearly and definitely saved from before time began, he introduces the element of doubt in that same chapter 2. The next verses. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If anyone cleanses himself, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. You put it all together before you, two sides. Both truths are before us again, a clear plan and a doubtful now, doubtful to us. We see through a glass darkly. He sees in bright splendor every name that's in that book of life. In other words, the true elect, using this passage, will die with Jesus. The non-elect will play along. The true elect will endure. The non-elect will be as the seed in Jesus' parable, scorched by the heat of trouble and persecution. The true elect will cleanse themselves. The non-elect will just muddle through, taking on the colors of the world some days and people of God other days. Oh my. Are you getting to the point where you really like to examine your own heart? That's what this really should all be about. After all, 2 Timothy 2:19, the solid foundation of God stands. He's back. He's back. It's having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And that has to be remembered in the midst of the questions, the ifs. So, encourage everyone. Because you don't know who will overcome at last and who will fall away at last. 2 Timothy 2:25, correct those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant, perhaps, see, he didn't know who they were, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Here are people in the midst of the church of Ephesus who need to be corrected because they're opposing Timothy all the time. Why are they opposing him? Because they're not saved. They're not a part of the elect for the most part. He says, you correct them. Get them on the right track because maybe God will give them, maybe God will save them for sure. So you got a huge mission field in the Church of Jesus Christ is the professing Church of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you don't have to go around the world to find people who need salvation. But Paul was sure of one thing as he closes out that book, 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will preserve me. He knew in whom he believed. He knew he was his name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knew it. And he knew the Lord was going to preserve him because of that. Oh, that we would have that kind of assurance. Amen? I'll say amen. I cannot hear you, but I know a couple of you at least are saying amen. God bless you today. Well, if you're in real time, this is the weekend, and I usually don't put anything out on the seventh day. I'm not a Sabbatarian necessarily, but I just have decided I like to rest on that day. Not a law, just something I do, so you won't hear from me on those days. Sunday I'll probably be back. Not sure yet about Monday, Christmas Day. But anyway, doesn't matter. There's hundreds and hundreds, if you're interested in the kind of things that I teach, hundreds of things on this website that are for you. We've got great men of God that I've read over the years. I know you're going to be blessed by some of those. I've got life stories of people. I've got a long series on North Korea, a study of the Quran and Muhammad and prophecy and so many good things. I hope that you'll go and check these out. And this is the Hackberry House of Chosun, Lord willing. We will talk one way or another soon. Bye-bye.